To the study of the Lord's Prayer and its explanation in the Heidelberg Catechism, I direct your reading of God's Word now to where Jesus reveals that Lord's Prayer to us in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, where he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the living God, infallible, inerrant, holy, and true, a word which never fails. We turn to the Heidelberg Catechism as the instructor in the catechism begins now the examination of the Lord's Prayer, and tonight we look at the consideration of question and answer 120 from the 46th Lord's Day. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately at the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Beloved in the Lord, tonight we look at the subject, God our Father, those very familiar words of the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer. Now, when we begin to talk about prayer, you've perhaps heard it said that Christians use prayer like a sailor uses the pumps in the bilge, only when the ship leaks. Well, in contrast to many Christians who only resort to prayer when their ship leaks, it's reported in the Gospels that our Lord Jesus, in his earthly life, spent lengthy times in prayer, rising early and praying through the night, retreating often, as Scripture tells us, to the Mount of Olives in the evening. Someone has said prayer is the very spiritual air that Jesus breathed every moment of his life. When you look into the Scriptures, you'll find in the Bible a great emphasis on prayer. It emphasizes the great need that we have to pray. It gives us many examples of prayer in the Bible. You remember the prayer of the servant of Abraham when Eleazar, his servant, was commissioned by his master Abraham to go and find a wife for his son. Eleazar, it says, prayed, and he prayed. And in answer to that prayer, Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, came into the picture. God heard that prayer. Jacob prayed. You remember that Jacob prayed and prayed fervently the night before he met his brother Esau, from whom he had been separated for many years and whose last words to his brother were, "I'm going to kill you." He had threatened his life, and that's why Jacob ran off to Paddan Aram. And as he is directed back by God, he meets with God and in prayer wrestles with the Lord. And when he meets his brother the very next day, we find that his prayer had been answered, that Esau's mind and heart was turned from its revenge of 20 years prior, because Jacob had known the power of prayer. Moses prayed. And you remember when Moses prayed that the people of Amalek were struck and God brought forth a great victory. But one example of the prayer of Moses, Hannah, without a child, mocked and scorned by her husband's other wife, prayed her heart out to the Lord. And when she did, Scripture tells us God heard her prayer, and Samuel, the great prophet, was born to her. And of course, there's Elijah, the great prophet, perhaps one of the greatest of the Old Testament, next to Moses. Elijah prayed, the Scripture says, and it simply says he prayed, and there were 3 years of drought. And he prayed again, the Apostle James tells us, and the rains came. Prayer, all throughout Scripture, is vital to kingdom living for children of God. Prayer is, as we search the Scripture, to be centered on the glory of God, not on our needs. We're not to use it just as something to get from God, but we are to use it for the purpose for which it is given, that through prayer we might commune with God, that he might provide everything necessary for body and soul, that we may live for God's glory and carry out the purposes for which God has placed us on this earth. And we even have been told in Scripture that we have the Holy Spirit within us, in our hearts, to assist us, to help us to pray as we ought when we don't know how to pray ourselves. And so as we enter in this venture of discovering what is taught in this prayer that the Lord Jesus has taught us, this model prayer that he has given us, we are reminded that prayer is, as the Heidelberg Catechism has said previously, the most important part of our thanksgiving. Just pause for a moment. If that's true, and I think the Catechism writer has hit the mark when he says it's the most important part of our thanksgiving to God, it begs the question, how thankful are we if we spend so little time in prayer? But it's through prayer, that part of our thanksgiving to God, that we express to God our love, our thanks, our hearts. We thank him for his grace that has saved us from our sin by bringing a Savior into the world and casting our sin upon him in our place. And we are reminded in prayer of our absolute, moment by moment, dependence upon God. And it's through prayer that God our Father gives us his grace and his strength and his help. It's no small wonder that the disciples, when they were confronted with this task of prayer, this call to prayer, they turned to their master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And after he had instructed them regarding the content of prayer, both false and true, this earlier part of Matthew's gospel where he says, don't pray like the hypocrites, don't pray out on the street corner to be seen by others, don't pray like the Gentiles who just want to have what they ask for to consume upon themselves. He takes away meaningless repetition and insincere requests. And then the Lord Jesus, in a very succinct form, gives us a marvelously comprehensive outline of what true prayer should look like. This model prayer, which begins with those wonderful words, Our Father who art in heaven. And it is that opening phrase we want to look at this evening and explain what that means. First of all, I would point out that when it says Our Father, don't overlook so quickly that word our. That is a pronoun of relationship. And as we open our prayer and acknowledge that God is our Father, we are immediately acknowledging that between God and us there is a relationship that has been opened and that has been established through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our access to God in prayer is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. No one has access to God apart from and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who have a relationship of faith and trust and humble reliance upon Jesus are those who are related to Him and thus to God as their Father for Jesus' sake. In short, you have to have Jesus to have God as your Father. And then I would point out that that pronoun, which is personal, pointing out a relationship, is also a plural pronoun. Jesus is really the only one who can say, my Father. We must say, our Father, because God has brought us into this relationship with Him as a corporate entity of all those for whom the blood of Christ has been shed, and as Christians brought together in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is together with Christ and all who are in Christ that we are made a part of this family of God. The way that we come to possess what we own together is by this encouragement that we have been given by Christ to own and to know Him as our Father for Jesus' sake. And the pronoun is a pronoun of possession, indicating that this is ours. We have it. Children know that pronoun very well. That's one of the earliest words, I think, that children know, besides the word mine. You know, when they're fighting over a possession, they know that pronoun, our. It's ours. It's mine. It belongs to me. This pronoun, our Father, indicates that we have a Father. He is ours, and we have Him in Jesus and all that God is, as He reveals Himself on the pages of Scripture, belongs to you. Jesus has become the heir of all things because He is the mediator of sinners. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. He was appointed heir of all things. But beloved in the Lord, we are co-inheritors with Him because we are in Him. The heir of all things has all things for us. And you may lay claim to your possession of God as your Father and His everlasting might and power because you are in Jesus Christ, made a member of the family of God. So we must not overlook that word our as it opens this model prayer attached to the word Father. But then look at the word Father for a moment. He is a Father. We don't come to a tyrant. We're familiar with tyrants. We have seen tyrants in the Middle East and in other places fall, come, and go. And we have seen the damage, the destruction, the horrid things that can occur when someone is elevated to the place of absolute power and leadership and has become a tyrant. God our Father is not a tyrant. And there is also the truth that there's nothing casual about this word or sentimental, well, what I want to say is sentimentalization. That's too many syllables to try to put together in one word. But so often we sentimentalize when we begin to think of God as though some who look at Him as a benevolent grandfather who will just pour out things. And I'm a grandfather. Many of you are grandfathers. I love to do things for my granddaughter. She's the thing that brightens up my day, my heart, when I see her. But that's not what God is like, per se. God is our Father for Jesus' sake. His name represents all that He is. We must get away from those unbiblical characterizations of a sentimental type of grandfather who dotes on his grandchildren and just ignores the bad things that they do, or a tyrant who wants to control and to dominate. No, He is revealed to us here as a Father for Jesus' sake. And He is our Father first because our hope is resting in what Jesus has done, allowing us then and making it possible for us to call God Abba, our Father. That was a stunning form of address. When Jesus said, when you pray, you may pray our Father, when he taught us in another place to call upon God as Abba, Father, it reminds us that between God, our Father, and us, there is a living bond of love and fellowship and a relationship between us because of his finished work. And though everything would testify in our lives against us, even our conscience would condemn us, because we know that in our lives we are not in our own acceptable to God, able to come to him, to rest in him, to trust in him. The Bible tells us that on the basis of the gospel of redeeming grace, we have an utter confidence to come to the throne of grace, because through Jesus Christ we are the children of God. Romans 8 tells us that clearly, verses 15 and 16. You are the children of God, Paul writes. Our hope rests in what Jesus has done. He has made it possible. And our hope rests, therefore, in the very character of God. Not a machine, not a servant. He is our Father. He is not the as I like to call and describe the theology that's so current among so many. God is not the celestial Coke machine in the sky where you put your quarter of a prayer request in and pull the button and out pops the answer. You know, sometimes we treat God that way. If we go through the mechanical way of praying and we expect that God will do it. It's not mechanical. It's not a machine. He's not a servant. He is our Father. He is our perfectly good and glorious Heavenly Father who has made us heirs of eternity. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is the one to whom we come to meet our needs. The one who sovereignly dispenses out of his inexhaustible resources, that grace upon grace that answers our needs when we humble ourselves and come to him as our Father for Jesus' sake. He deals with us as a Father even when we ask of him out of that limitless power for things that are not according to his will. He withholds from us things that are not good for us, because his only goal for us as his children is what is for our good and for his glory. In fact, the scripture tells us that this God who is our Father loves us better than we could know or love ourselves. He loves us for the sake of Jesus. And he reveals his character to us in his word, names by which we may know him that will tell us more of what he is like, and just a sampling of some. He is known in scripture as Jehovah Jireh, that is the Lord who is the provider. Has God not provided for you all that is necessary for you in your struggles, in your trials? When you face difficulty, temptation, when sorrow enters your life, is he not Jehovah Jireh, the one who is the provider of all good things? He is also known in scripture and is given the name Jehovah Shalom, that is Jehovah who is peace, the God of peace. In fact, it is the writer Paul the Apostle who says that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart like a guard at the city gate. Will keep things from coming in or things from going out. A guard, and that will be the peace of God for those who know the peace with God through Jesus Christ. We know that because he is the God of peace. And peace rests, of course, on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace is yours. It guards your heart in the midst of doubt, fear. What will tomorrow bring? What are the struggles that you're going through? What are the difficulties that you must face? What is it? There is only peace in the midst of those things when you know the God of peace, who reveals himself in Scripture not only as Jehovah Shalom, but as God our Father for Jesus' sake. He is known as Jehovah Tzidkenu. The word means the Lord, our righteousness. And it's that righteousness that preserves us from his wrath and judgment, For it is that righteousness that comes through Jesus that has been committed to us, imputed to us, that he might see us in and clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides that righteousness. And when we come to him, we come standing before him in prayer, clothed in a righteousness which is not our own, righteousness divine that enables us to stand before the throne of grace and call out in the mighty name of Jesus, knowing that he will hear us because he is righteous. God, our righteousness. He is El Elyon, God everlasting. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't quit. He isn't fickle. He is from everlasting to everlasting. El Elyon, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It tells us Jesus is the same. He is the everlasting God. And so we can count on the promises that are everywhere recorded for us in Scripture, that the everlasting God will be faithful to his word. He will hear you because Jesus says so in his word. He will answer you because God has revealed that in his word. He hears the cry of the humble. The scripture tells us that because he is the everlasting God who never, ever changes. And in Jesus, we have the perfect manifestation of the nature and the glory of God. John 1:14 says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have grace and truth revealed as the very character of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ Jesus that we are invited to come from the throne of grace. You know what this means? This means that we need not fear. We need not fear God as the pagans fear their false and fickle deities. We need not fear loneliness because there is never a possibility of rejection. God is ever present. God is always faithful, and he will preserve and he will keep his people. He will always be our Father for Jesus' sake. And perhaps one of the greatest illustrations of the fatherhood of God is found in that marvelous parable of Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that the story not only focuses upon the prodigal son, but upon the prodigal's father. What was it that the father was doing while the prodigal was away? Daily, he went out to the field, looking over the vast fields that he owned, waiting for the return of the prodigal son. And when he saw him, it tells us that he ran to him. Oh, a very unseemly thing to do for a great leader in that day. But he ran to his son and he welcomed his son with joy, with festive partying, killing the fatted calf and saying, rejoice, for my son who was lost is found. And this is just a small picture of the glorious Father that we have in and through Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that when the Apostle Paul utters that wonderful prayer of Ephesians, the first chapter, and if you turn there, it's in verse 17, it's well worth looking at and reading. As he prays in verse 15 of the first chapter, he says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer here is that the glorious Father would give in a greater measure the Spirit of God, that the people of God to whom he writes at the Church of Ephesus and to us would know the great hope of the inheritance that we have and the illustrious power that he goes on to describe in the following verses, the succeeding verses that describe the great power of God by which he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the throne of glory where he now reigns and rules until he comes again. This is all the work of our Father. But I would have you note, thirdly, that as Jesus teaches us in this model prayer to pray, the opening words say, "Our Father in heaven," reminding us that he alone is God, Lord over all. King of kings, Lord of lords, God always remains God. And as we pray, we should come before him with what some have described as a filial awe, that is, that proper sense of fear that we stand in the presence of the majesty of the Most High. We should come before our Heavenly Father with a true sense of submission to him, knowing that as Lord and King, he will provide for us and he will instruct us and he will teach us. He's our glorious Father who reigns and rules over all things. Therefore, prayer begins with worship, conscious worship, knowing that God is the transcendent and glorious Lord over all, and that this God, to whom I come through this avenue of prayer, which is a privilege that he has given me, he knows my needs before I ask. That's what Jesus says. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, thinking they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Why? Because he's Lord, sovereign over all. He's able to meet my needs because he's God. He's able to answer my prayers, because his mighty power is able to accomplish all things. And so when I come to him in prayer, I begin in worship, in praise, and in adoration. It's obvious, isn't it, that an unbeliever cannot truly pray? Because God is not their Father for Jesus' sake. Unbelievers do not truly know, nor do they worship God. And if you do not know God, and if you do not truly worship him as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture, then you not only do not know him, but he will not answer your prayers. Scripture is clear in that regard. But we are taught to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," addressing God with the highest of expectations, because he is our God for Jesus' sake. And I love what the hymn writer says in the great hymn written by the same author of the hymn Amazing Grace. He writes a hymn and a poem about prayer. And in it there's this phrase, which I would encourage you to try to remember. When you pray, he says, "Large petitions with thee bring. Thou art coming to a king." Don't come with paltry expectations of the power of God, which is limitless, inexhaustible, glorious, but bring before the King of the universe petitions that when he fulfills them will demonstrate his glorious power, that he indeed alone is God. We serve the God of eternity. He reigns forever. We serve the God who spares nothing to help and to preserve and to keep his children. How much more will he protect and provide and preserve them and love them if he has already sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross, to endure the painful death of the cross, but not only that, endure the wrath of God upon all of the sins of all of God's people, that they may be redeemed. How much more will he provide for us, the God who has loved us so? So present yourself to God in prayer and worship him in the glory of his presence in heaven, where the angels worship him majestic in glory. and call upon him as your heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. Pray with certainty and with sincerity from your heart. Pray with confidence, for you have an unshakable foundation upon which you are invited to come to the throne of grace. You have the words of Christ himself. Pray in faith, expecting all good things from your heavenly Father, the one who has all of the resources of heaven. And those resources are all available to us when we pray and when we trust God, our heavenly Father. Our Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Ephesians. If you think once again of that parable of the prodigal son, remember it was the loving father who stood out in that story, waiting, longing, eagerly anticipating his son's return. It's a picture of our heavenly Father who forgives us, who loves us, who desires to bless us, who is eager to hear us and to bless us out of the infinite resources of his mighty power to give blessing upon blessing to us, his children, for the sake of the glory of his majestic name. All of these things are those things that we receive when we pray, our Father, who art in heaven. May God truly, graciously, lovingly help us and teach us how we ought to pray. Amen.